Kind of bring you up to speed on our study. We started at the 1st of October my quarter of teaching, and we're going. And Don, I think you would appreciate this, but we're doing a kind of like the VBR that John and Rick and Tom Allen and I are working on. The Bible study is very intense, very detailed. Instead of just rushing through while we're stopping, you know, talking about every verse and every word. So we're kind of doing that with the book of John. I'm trying to do that with the book of John. And it's been a very rewarding study. And we've had, what, two classes? Yeah, and then last week, we missed last week. We've had two classes, but we're only to verse 4 in the first book of the Gospel of John. So if you'll open your Bibles to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, we'll begin with verse 4, where we left off a couple weeks ago. And we invite audience participation. In fact, we require it. We want you to give your opinions and your thoughts and your ideas as we go through this study of the book of John. John is I found John to be a very fascinating book. It's different than the Matthew, Mark, Luke. They were basically based on history, the history of Jesus here upon the earth. They're very important, play a great part in our scriptures. We need them. But the book of John then gets into the spiritual side of the history of Jesus and his coming to this earth and why he did and his connections with God and then his relationship with different groups of people. And in the first 18 verses of that first chapter of John, we really find kind of a preview of what the rest of the book of John is going to be about. And so that's what we're kind of in the middle of that. We just talked about the introduction, basically. The first three verses were basically introducing the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word, we know, then was Christ. So then we get down to verse 4. We're going to start looking at verse 4. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, when we say in Him was life, who is the Him?
Jesus.
That is Christ. That is, and what else do we call Him? The Word. And we use the word logos for that because that's the word, the Greek word that it was. Well, actually, the Greek word was zoe, but it means logos in English. So it was the Word. And so the logos is life in Him, or the logos, the Word, is life. And that, as we said, comes from the Greek word zoe, which means to live or exist. And it's very similar when you refer to Christ as the Word, it's very similar to what God said when Moses asked who He was at the burning bush. And what was His answer? He said, I am. I am who I am. And that I am basically just means I exist. I'm here, I exist. I always have existed, and I always will exist. And the Word is exactly the same. Now, He said, the Word is life. And you know, we find that life is one of the very key words that's used in the Gospel of John. It's used throughout the Gospel of John in many different places. Christ is the living Word, life. He is the Word of life. Someone turn with you, and I need your help in reading these scriptures, in 1 John, the first epistle of John, the first chapter, and the first two verses. 1 John 1, verses 1 and 2.
And our hands have handled concerning the Word of life.
Life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ.
Okay, thank you. You know, it's interesting in studying the Gospel of John. It's interesting because then we can flip over to his three books, his three epistles or letters that he wrote. And of course, that's 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And we can, it just ties together so beautifully. It just makes the story complete, as it does with all the rest of the Bible and all the rest of the New Testament. To me, studying John, the Gospel of John, is really a good way of finding all of these interconnections between the Scriptures, between the New Testament and even the Old Testament. But so that's why we're going slow on purpose. We're chasing the rabbit, like you sometimes say, you take off on a rabbit chase. Well, we're going to do that. If it blends in, if it ties in, if it's in context with the verses that we're studying, then we're going to take off and do those extra studies. So he said, the life was the light of men. So now we come to that word light. Light comes from the Greek word photos. And we know that we get the word photo from that. And that actually means to shine. To shine. And it's biblically used to indicate the illumination of revelation. The illumination of revelation. So what, to the Greeks, what did light mean to the Greeks? What were they so after all the time?
Knowledge.
Knowledge. Light to them was knowledge. And they were always trying to acquire more knowledge. And of course, the places they went was the wrong places generally in seeking the knowledge. But light is knowledge. So mankind receives life and light from the Logos, which is Christ. So here's the question. How does life and light relate to us? How does life and light relate to you and to me?
We have no life without the light.
That's right. They're very definitely dependent, aren't they, on each other? They give us an abundant life. They give us that word knowledge, light. They give us knowledge. They make it possible that we can have integrity, intelligence, and it also provides us with a willingness to be subject to God. It helps us to be able to love God and to love our fellow man. It gives us wisdom, purity, holy joy. I guess we could keep going on and on. But all of these have their source in the original life of the Word. The original life of the Word. Someone back over in 1 John, the first chapter, read verses 5 through 7. 5, 6, and 7.
This is the message which we have heard from Him and declared to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin.
Okay, so there again we have an expansion or a defining of what it's talking about here in the first chapter of the Gospel of John. That life and light are so very, very important. If someone would go back into the Old Testament to Psalms 36 and 9, we're going to find a connection to go that jumps back into the Old Testament. Psalms 36 and 9.
For with you is the fountain of life, in your life we see light.
Okay, so for with you is the fountain of life, in your light, we see light. So it's using that bright and clear illumination that comes from God. You know, in all of God's revelation to us, He has made it bright and clear. But why is it so muddy and murky? What happened? How does it get that way? Pardon me? That's right. And how does that get dirtied up? When I start thinking and applying my thinking beyond what the Scripture teaches, it starts getting murky. When I start giving my opinion, and if it doesn't fit in with the Scriptures, that's when it gets murky, gets dirty, gets false teaching. And we'll be talking about that in just a minute. So, how does God's light impact our interpretation of the words of life? How does God's light impact our interpretation of the words of life? Anybody got an answer? I've got a scripture. Okay, let's turn and look back to John. We just read it, John, 1 John 1 and 1. I'll read that. For in the beginning, for that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. And then someone turned to Philippians 2:16. Philippians 2:16. Okay, so these verses just kind of support the idea that, the light, the words of life, which we have, the inspired words of life, are very, very important. And we must never forget that. So, I don't apologize for keeping going over and over on this, because we need to realize how important it is for us to stick with the Bible and the Bible teaching. And is my understanding perfect of it? No. Is yours? I don't think so. Not completely. You understand some things better than I do. And maybe I understand some things better than you do. But we have to always use this as our rule of measurement. Does it measure up to what's in the Word? That's the light. That's the source of revelation that God has sent to us. So far, as we, this is kind of reviewing back over the last 2 weeks ago when we studied, what has John told us about Jesus? Just thinking back over those first five verses, what has John told us about Jesus?
Jesus is God.
He is God. He was God. And of course, He is God. Where He was also, where in the beginning, where was He?
He's always been.
He pre-existed the beginning. But He was in the beginning, meaning that He existed before the beginning. He was with God even before the beginning of creation. He was God because they're one, but yet they're three when you have the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, when you look at that, and we talked about that. And what did He do in creation? What was His part?
Spoke things into
existence. He created. He created everything that was made. He created everything that was made. Now, that doesn't include eternal things, because they were already there. So heaven, or God's abode, that was already there. But He created everything that was made in creation, He created it. And He possesses the attribute of two things that we just talked about.
Light
and life. Life and light. Life and light. So, that kind of brings us to looking then at the fifth verse. The light, and you know, Here's some interesting, very interesting principles of light versus darkness. Someone read verse 5.
And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend
it. Okay. So here we have that light that we know what it is. And now we're introduced to darkness. It says the light shines. That word shines means to lighten or to show, to illuminate. It's a present, indicative, active. That's an English term that I don't know what it means, but I read about it. That is, John is saying in the end of the first century when he was writing the Gospel of John, he is saying the light is still shining today. Back in his day and time, he's saying, because see, we're 50 years down from the beginning of the church. And he's saying, the light is still shining today. Can we say that today? Yes, we can. That light is still shining today. So we still have it. Just think about it. Even all the opposition of truth and persecution of the church that they were going through in that early first century, the darkness of all the false teaching that had already started, it was very evil. But it had not dimmed the light of the true Word. It had not dimmed that light. The light of the Word is still shining. Now, how do you dim the light of the true Word? You cannot. You cannot dim the light of the true Word. Now, you can take it and give it as something else and claim that it's the true Word, and yes, that's when it starts getting dim. But darkness does not control light or truth. Truth and light. Darkness does not control light. So we're going to look at that just a little bit. But when we start shunning the truth, then it dims everybody's comprehension of it. And that's why in the latter part of that verse it said, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So the darkness, that has the meaning of just dimness or obscurity. And figuratively, I think it was talking about ignorance. It was talking about sin. Just being obstinate about not accepting it. Even though you maybe knew it was true, a lot of those did. They knew it was true, but they just wouldn't accept it. And some were just ignorant of it. They were ignorant of what was being taught. But it caused, and this is caused by the absence of light or truth in the minds of those who were lost. The absence of light. You know, how do you measure darkness? Yeah, and that's about it. It is actually darkness isn't anything. It isn't a light wave. Now there's light waves. That's what causes light. But darkness isn't anything. It's not a light wave. Actually, absolute darkness is absolute absence of any light waves. So you don't have any light at all. That's total, absolute darkness. So how does this physical fact compare with the darkness of being the ignorance and sin? How can we describe that and make get a lesson from the physical difference between light and darkness and bring it down to take it up to the spiritual side? And Belief and unbelief definitely comes in and plays a part in that.
Absence of understanding, you might say,
maybe. Yeah, and it really goes in with that last word, next to the last word in that fifth verse, comprehension. And that comes from a long Greek word that I can't pronounce, but it means to comprehend something is to take eagerly or to seize something, take possession of it. Grab hold of it. Hold it for your own. But they didn't do that. Said that the darkness did not comprehend it, did not take possession of it and seize it and hold it. So the darkness, that is those sitting in the darkness and the shadow of death, well, that's a scriptural term, did not take to or seize the light of the Word when Christ came. And He was the Word. They didn't seize and grasp onto Him. And why not? And why couldn't they comprehend? What was the matter with their heart? Darkened. Because of the darkened heart of, as Theda said, unbelief. That is the absence of light. They had shut out light from their heart. And we can do that. Each one of us can shut out light from our heart. If we read something from the Bible, we know it's true, but it's going against what I do. My physical man is saying, hey, shut that out. Act like you don't know it. Play ignorant. God knows what I'm thinking. He knows what I know, and He knows what I do. So we have to be very careful with that. Someone read 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, verse 21. 1 Corinthians 1, 21. Okay, so that's addressing that problem a little bit that we can see there. But so what the wisdom of the world is what makes us start wanting to shun or shut out the true light. It's the wisdom of the world. This is a very great lesson for all of us to consider, and we need to meditate upon it. Because, and listen to this, it will impact our faith. It will impact our faith. So we need to open our hearts and let the light shine in. And even though it hurts and even though it causes us a lot of pain, still let it shine in. And then, of course, do something about it. Faith in the Logos, the Word. That is the removal of the barrier of unbelief. That is the victory. And what does the Scripture say? Faith is the victory. Victory in Jesus, we sing that song. Unbelief, that's just the hardness of heart, like Ben was saying, the ignorance. The key to unlocking the eye of unbelief is belief. So when we have unbelief, the only way you're going to get out of that is to believe the truth. And of course, we talk about the eye of faith, being able to see through the eye of faith. When we have to have an eye of faith if we're going to fill our heart with the light. With the Word, the Logos, with the truth that comes from God. Here's a couple of scriptures. Mark 6:6. If you can go to that and read Mark 6:6.
He marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages and circuit teaching.
Okay. And then in the 9th chapter, Bob, in verse 24.
Says, immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief.
Okay, we heard about that last week, didn't we? Had a very good lesson that brought that out. Lord, I believe, but he said, help me with mine unbelief. So if there's any of us here that think we do not have any unbelief, we better be careful with that thought. I know you have good hearts and you want to believe, but there can, unbelief can creep in, and we almost be unaware of it unless we're really watching for it. So we need to watch for it. In Romans, the 11th chapter, and the 23rd verse, I'll try to get that and read it. Romans 11 and 23. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in also. Now this is talking about the Jews, and that was their big problem. That was a big, big problem of the Jews, their unbelief. And just think of all the testimony, all of their history, that of so many fabulous, marvelous, wonderful, powerful things that God did for that nation, but yet they suffered from unbelief. And because of that unbelief, they were cut off. But he said, in this verse, they can be grafted back in. So, there's hope. Even if we have unbelief, there is hope. Any questions or comments on the first five verses?
I was thinking there, as you talked about the Jews, that there's a scripture, and I can't tell you exactly where it's at right now, but it said that many of their leaders believed, but because they were afraid of being, what would be said of maybe some of their higher-ups, they weren't able to follow Christ, even though they did believe.
They believed, that's right.
They had some belief, but they had unbelief too.
But they were thinking, oh, wait a minute, here goes all of our source of riches and money. You know, they were taxing the people when they shouldn't. They were doing all kinds of things. And they saw that going down the drain. And so, I don't know whether you'd call that unbelief. That's just obstinate disobedience. And God will judge them. He did judge them. And He will in the end. We know that hopefully that some of them did get themselves straightened out and start listening to Jesus. Any other comments or thoughts? So, okay, we're still in the first 18 verses of the first chapter is the introduction of the book of John. And we just looked at the Word and the pre-existence of the Word, which is Christ, and that He was with God, He was God, He was part of the Godhead. And He brought light to the world, but then the people wanted darkness. They couldn't comprehend it because they were in darkness. So they didn't open up their heart and let Jesus come in. So now we're going to go into the section, actually, that just in the next, from verses 6 through 11, it's going to be talking about the Word, the Logos, being manifested to the Jews, to His own people, the Jewish people. And did they accept Him or reject Him? They rejected Him. Okay. And then, so that goes from verses 6 through 11, but we're going to first just look at verses 6, 7, and 8. And this is talking about John the Baptist's witness for Jesus. So there's going to be a lot of witnesses. That's another key word in the book of John. A lot of witnesses called forth to testify in the Word, in Jesus, in the Messiah, to testify that this is right. So here we have John the Baptist is going to be introduced. Now, we don't get this mixed up with the writer of the Gospel of John, because that wasn't John the Baptist. That was John the Apostle. As we already found out, he didn't mention his name in the whole Gospel. He didn't mention his name. What did he call himself? Yeah, he was the apostle, he was the disciple that Jesus loved. And that's how he identified himself. So, when we talk about John, every time John's mentioned, usually it's John the Baptist. There may be another occasion it would be another John, but I don't think so at this point. Someone read verses 6, 7, and 8.
There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light.
Okay. So here we have a new introduction of a new man, John. And we know that from later studies, we know that that was John, what we call John the Baptist. He's not really called John the Baptist in the Bible, I don't think, but he was the baptizer. We could call it John the Baptizer. And this man, John, he came as a witness. We'll be looking at what a witness is. And he was going to bear witness of the light. We know who the light was, Jesus. And we see the reason here why he was bearing witness. But he was not the light. John was not the light, but he came to bear witness of that light. Okay, let's start looking in verse 6. A man sent from God. Now, do you notice anything different from the verses above? From verses 1 through 5, we made a change. And that is, we started talking, we introduced another subject, and that is John. So that's the change. So we're no longer speaking of the Logos, but of a man. Notice the Logos wasn't called a man. Remember, we talked about that. The word Logos was looked upon by the Greek reading and speaking people in that day and time as an it, not as necessarily as a man. So the contrast between man and the Logos in the first five verses is that man was a Greek word that means anthropos. Anthropos. So we get from that a human being. What's the English word that we would get from that? Yeah. I just couldn't say it. Okay, and it's talking about human beings, isn't it? That's what that means, a study of human beings, the man. And that's in distinction. That's making a distinction between man and God or animals. What was Adam's name? I mean, we know his name was Adam, but what did that stand for? Man. That's the same word that we're using here, a man. And that's what Adam was called in the First Testament. A-D-A-M was the Hebrew, the English spelling of the Hebrew word. It's exactly the same thing. Now, when we started in John, we started talking about the Word, and it was capitalized. That means logos. And the meaning of logos, we've already stated, but we'll just state it again, means reason or thought. That is, something of the mind, of the rational principles of a person. Now, remember, these first 18 verses are just an introduction. It's just an section that introduces, and it's actually introducing this idea of the manifestation of the Word to the Jews. In verse 7 it said, "This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe." And who'd we say this man was?
John the Baptist.
We saw that in verse 6. Who named him?
God.
How do you know?
Because his father would have named him.
Luke. Okay, Luke 1:13. Let's just read. You know, this is when you're studying through a lesson sometimes, and you know, you come on things like this, you don't take time to go back and look at these scriptures, but I think it's very important that we look at the actual scripture to see how that thought ties in and how you prove that. In verse 13, But the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John." So he was named by God. That's pretty important, isn't it? Sounds like. Well, he was an important person. But then we're going to find out as we study about him that he was told there's going to be a lot of people a lot more important than you. And I think that's talking about us. And it's not because God named us or anything, but, well, He has named us His children. But so the original meaning of the word translated John in English really has, it's lost its Greek translation, which was Ioannis, which comes from a compound Hebrew word, which means grace or mercy of Jehovah. Grace or mercy of Jehovah. And I think that's a very appropriate name for the forerunner of the promised Messiah. And that's who John was. Now, you see what I mean? The time just flies by. You know, we just got started, it seems like. And we've only gone through, what, two or three verses? I hope this is not boring to you. And it will be if you're not involved with us, though. If you're sitting there thinking about something else, you'll get lost. This is like going to, this is like taking a class, a study class, where you sit there and hopefully, you know, if we were sitting at a table where you could be making notes, you know, and maybe you are taking notes. I hope you are. Then the more you do that, more the involvement you have, the more that you will get out of what we're going through. This man, it says, came for a witness. So let's look at the term witness. That comes from a Greek word, which means evidence given. It can be either judicially or just generally, but such as a record. Evidence can be a record, a report, a testimony, a witness. That is, that which someone witnesses or states concerning a person or thing. And that's what witness means. And so he said, he came for a witness, to bear witness of the light. Why? That through him we might believe. That all through him might believe. It's to give us faith. That's what it's for. And I guess that's where I started when I started looking at this and thinking about the fact that in these perilous times that we live in, which I don't know if they're worse than, there's been other times perilous too, but we need faith. We need lots of faith. We need to instill faith in our young ones. We need to have faith. We need to increase our faith like that verse says. So that's kind of why I selected to do this. I'm gonna stop there. We'll continue on that next week. We'll pick up.